I do have the go sign, so here we go. Before we go directly to God's Word, it was at this time, right around this time last week, that I was behind the pulpit. We're about to open God's Word together, or we had begun to open God's Word together, and we heard a pop, and that bulb went bzzz. Right? And at that point, I sort of panicked. The Woodlawn event was to come that Saturday. And, you know, we're looking at, okay, having to rent a lift and how we're going to do. Do we have the bulb? We don't have the bulb, but we did have an extra bulb. And we had some guys that came in and took care of business. And I want to just personally thank them for the willingness to do that same day. And they replaced that bulb in that projector without a lift. Without a lift. Listen, they took the lightest guy and they just jumped, threw him up. And they threw him up. They threw him up. No. We do have picks from the incredible changing of the bulb. Pick number one. I have three picks. There it is. I don't know if you can tell. You hit the lights. Hit the lights a little bit. All right. You know, the extension ladder is in the center, and we got guys in the base holding it, and then we got ropes doing this, and in the background, if you listen, it's alright? Okay, pick number two, next one. You see, maybe a little, yep, you see, you got, here's Carl on this end going, yeah, come on. Just like, you know, give me a break. The FAA does better than this, alright? All right, last but not least, here we go. And there's over here, there's Scott and others there. All right, and that's how they did it. And who went up? Who's on the ladder? Oh, Brandon. Yeah, he's a firefighter, so if he falls, there's no problem. It's no problem. Just bounces right up and gets going. So we're grateful. All right, good deal. Well, thank you guys for taking care of that. I was amazed that they did it without. I mean, I would have never thought of that. Gary comes up to me and goes, I got a plan. I go, oh, gosh. And I don't have staff. So because if I have a staff member, I send him up. You know that. You know the joke, right? By the time he falls and hits the ground, you say, you're fired. And then that's it. You're done. And if he passes out, he wakes up on Flamingo Road in one of those churches. But they did it. Well, let's return to the study of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 3. If you have your Bible or if you want to open your Bible app. Okay. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. We return to that touchy subject this morning of giving. What does the Bible, or specifically the book of Proverbs, have to say about the subject of money, material possessions, material wealth? Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. I read, you follow along. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. We began to take a look at this touchy subject last week, and we're going to continue to do this. And we're reminded that a Proverbs-driven life, a Bible-driven life, understands something. It understands the place and purpose of material wealth. That's the reality. A Proverbs-driven life understands. You can forward that one for me. Do that for me. Phenomenal, okay? Phenomenal. All right? Understands the place and purpose of material wealth. The book of Proverbs has much to say about it. In fact, the entire scriptures say plenty about that and how you and I handle our material possessions. According to Howard Dayton, the co-founder of Crown Financial Ministries, he states the following. The Bible, he says, offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,350 verses on money and possessions. Why? Because how you and I handle our possessions tends to indicate how you and I handle our spiritual life. Jesus placed great, great value on that. 16 of the 38 parables in the Gospels have to do with the stewarding, the managing of that which God sends our way, whether it's time, talent, or treasure. The great Charles Spurgeon said this, nothing influences a man so much as that which he calls his own. I experienced that this week. I'm going to lower this a little bit here because it's making all sorts of noises. Let me see. Okay, maybe that'll work. All right. I experienced that this week. It's Wednesday, day of decision. Print this, print that, don't do this, cancel this. I'm talking with Pastor Bernie back and forth. And do we go with Woodlawn? Do we not go with Woodlawn? And then this thing hits me. You know, our office is in trailers. Well, Pembroke Pines calls them modulars. But they're in trailers. So I have this thing. I have to make this big time decision. Which books do I box? I mean, I look at my office, I look at my study, I'm going, I don't have enough time. I don't have time to box all of them. Nothing influences a man as that which he calls his own. So I had to make a call on, let me get all the hardcovers, and I'm going to box them, brought the books over, brought a computer over, blah, blah, blah. And then I sat in the rest of my, the few books that were left in my office, and the ones that were left in my study, and I said goodbye to them. But I was reminded that nothing influences. And if that's books, and by the way, it's not called hoarding if it's books. I saw that on social media. I love it. I love it. It's not called hoarding if it's books. All right? I like that. I like that. But imagine if that's me with my books. Can you imagine with the broader responsibility of material wealth? Like we said last time, it's not that their material wealth is sinful in and of itself. It's our attitude toward it. It's not that we own it. It's whether or not it owns us. How we handle it means a lot. Now, coming back to this Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. I read to you something last week that it's even more pertinent this week from one of the books that I'm using to prepare for our study. And the author says the following. I'm going to read most of it from the book, and then the final part will be on the screen behind me. But see if you remember. He's talking about this honor, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. He writes the following. Let's examine the context of that phrase for a moment. The words were written with the Old Testament system of sacrifice in mind. When we consider that system today, we tend to focus on a few of the more vivid aspects, such as slaughtered animals and the smoke of offerings. It's easy to lose sight of the simple human fact that the Israelites who gave animals and crops to God were giving up wealth, genuine economic riches, the very currency of their own survival. Handing over an animal to be physically sacrificed was a painful economic sacrifice. Of course, the most important purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices was to offer atonement for sins. For Christians, atonement has been accomplished once and for all by Christ. So while no further sacrifice for sins is necessary, Christians are still called to make sacrifices to God as acts of worship. What is the purpose of sacrifices today that are specifically economic in nature? Again, when he writes, you may think it's self-serving, but we offer it to you. Hopefully you know me enough and you know me well enough that it's not self-serving. It's reading what I think this guy has to say that could be backed up by Scripture. We are called to offer to God a meaningful portion of our economic livelihood. Number one, to keep us reliant on God and not on riches. And two, to support those who have been called to serve God's people in specific biblical roles. Regarding that second point, this chapter is written in the belief that the local church is the primary institutional manifestation of God's work in the world today, just as were the priests in the tabernacle and later the temple under the Old Covenant. Therefore, just as Old Testament offerings supported the priests in the work, financial offerings under the New Covenant are intended first and foremost to support those who are carrying out the ministry. While it is beyond the scope of this book to elaborate the reasons, this is clear. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. Many parachurch ministries may also be worthy of support, but it is the obligation of every Christian to support financially his or her local church before supporting any other ministry. He goes on to write, and this will be on the screen behind me. God has always used the wealth of his people to fund his work. The exchange of goods and services, whether by barter or the use of money, is simply part of how God's creation functions. And the church is no exception. If, as a general rule, we expect God to operate within the physical laws, it should be no surprise that he operates also within the economic laws, for all such laws are his. This means that God uses money in the workings of the economy to help accomplish his purposes. Some of that money he chooses to get from you and me as we, and I like how he writes it, voluntarily, regularly, thankfully, and cheerfully devote a portion of our material prosperity directly to his purposes. As we do so, we fund his work, and in giving our money away, we fight against our constant tendency to set our hope on riches. He is spot on. He's spot on. That's the catch. You and I take offense when churches and when pastors and Bible teachers and we say, listen, you need to be wise with your giving and wise with your stewarding, and you should honor the Lord with your material gain. And we take offense, because the reality, if we search deep in our hearts, is we're setting our hope on these riches. And how dare God ask, or how dare a church? Now, again, pastors, churches, especially preachers, we are guilty sometimes of just doing the wrong thing, setting before you the wrong example. But the reality, though, is that you and I are called to be wise stewards with material possession. Last time we discussed three things on the screen behind me. Number one, the source of material possessions is God. You may be savvy. You may be smarter than I am. You may have forgotten more stuff than I will ever learn. And that's okay. But the reality is that the one who gives you power to make wealth is God. The one who grants you the savvy, the one who grants you the whatever you have that puts you where you're at today to enjoy and to use for God's glory. Listen, it is God Himself. And how should you acquire material possessions is very important. The book of Proverbs is specific. It says two ways. Number one, through hard, diligent work. Through hard, diligent work. This ethic that prevails at times, that how can I do the least amount of work and get paid the most amount, in the most amount of time, that's foreign to Scripture. To live off a system is foreign to Scripture. Should you receive some help? Hey, listen, I don't mind if we get some help. But to be dependent on a state of welfare because you want to be, because you're lazy, you're not sticking it to the man. You're sticking it to the working class that's paying your taxes. And a Christian should not be known for such laziness. A Christian should not be known for such work ethic, because that's not an honest way to make a living. Hard living, hard work. Not only hard work, but honest means. You don't bilk a system. You don't look for loopholes. You take advantage of what's there. And you enjoy it because we're here in the United States of America. But you don't bilk a system. Because when you bilk a system, you bilk the people in that system. There's no man. You and I are the man. And you and I as Christians should be known for a work ethic. For integrity. We acquire it. And once we acquire it, how should we steward it? How should we manage it? Two ways. One, we dedicate them to God. Honor the Lord with your wealth. How do you dedicate them to God? We saw that last time. You give it a matter of priority. If you don't prioritize your giving to God will not be a priority. I know it sounds kind of simple, but it is. If your giving to God is not a matter of priority, it won't be a priority. You set aside everything. Most of you don't even have, your money, right? It goes. Give as a matter of priority. Number two, give as a matter in a matter of sacrifice. Matter of sacrifice. So you dedicate them to God, and then you also help the needy. The Proverbs are there to say you help those in need. Well, this morning we're going to turn the other side. We're going to see the dark side, all right, in preparation for the next Rogue One Star Wars movie, whatever it is, all right? I want us to consider the dangers of material possessions. And, the more I thought about it, and even this morning as I prepared and prayed, and I should have titled this a little different, this point. It's not the dangers of material possessions, it's the dangers of trusting in material possessions. But I guess I'm hoping you get my slant here. The dangers of material possessions. Listen, our coin, our currency may say in God we trust, but our lifestyles tend to betray us because it's in money we trust. Excuse me. So let's take a look at some of the dangers that material possessions can bring our way. All right. Number one, they are transitory in nature. Here today, gone tomorrow. Here today, gone tomorrow. Look at Proverbs with me. Proverbs 23. We're going to be using our Bible a little bit this morning. So stay awake, or I will pick on you. 23, 4, and 5. They're transitory. They don't last forever, and they can be easily lost. Well, chapter 23, Verse 4, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. You know, have you gotten to a point in your life where enough is really enough? When will your house, my house, be done? When will our houses be done? Do not live, and that's what he said. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Don't be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. I read one guy who reworded the proverb and said, money talks, I'll not deny. I heard it once and said, goodbye. Ultimately, your money will leave you, or you will leave your money. The reality that you and I have learned through financial crisis is that the security of money is a mirage. It's a mirage. If my trust is in money, we are setting ourselves up for failure. We hear about these celebrities, we hear about these well-to-do people, and they die these premature deaths. The baseball player not too long ago, and if you ask, how much did he leave behind? What's the answer? All of it. He left it all. Because listen, you may not think so about it. When the hearse goes and takes your body, it's not going to be followed by a U-Haul. Nor does it pull a U-Haul. You leave it all behind. And if your trust is in this, in the riches, it's transitory. It comes and it goes. And how quickly we tend to forget how quickly we can lose it. One Bible commentator identifies several ways that money can come and go. On the screen behind me, his name is Charles Bridges, and on his commentary he writes, he puts these five ways. Divine chastisement. One more slide for me. Yeah, there we go. Alright. Divine chastisement. That's when God comes against you. When God says enough. I'm done, child of God, I'm done dealing with you setting your hope on riches. Let me just take them out of the way. Divine chastisement. Extravagance. That's the prodigal son, right? Gets the inheritance. He starts just, hey! And listen, this is you and me in America, living beyond our means. Sooner or later catches up. The sad truth is that we turn to chapter 11 or chapter 13, whatever it is number today, okay? But that's because we've been irresponsible. The majority of the time is the responsibility of extravagance, indolence, or laziness, injustice, or flat out, they just take it. Have you heard of the identity theft? That's 21st century. I don't know if Charles Bridges had it in mind when he wrote this. That's why Paul, writing to Timothy, speaks of wealth, which is so uncertain. Now, the reality, though, is that, listen, again, Proverbs, remember, paints a picture of what's the norm. Remember, Proverbs is a book of principles, not of promises. If you take it as a book of promises, you end up hurting yourself. Okay? It's a principle. It's observations, general truths, general observations about life. And generally, you got to be careful. But you know that there's some of those folks that they just make money, man. We call them Midas, right? They just, whatever they touch, they make money. And you go and look, nah. Their experience denies this truth. That money flies away. Now, in fact, while everybody's in a reversal, they're going up. While everybody's getting a demotion, they're getting a promotion. What do we do with these folks? How does the Bible address that? They're not transitory. Of course they are. Of course they are. You need to take a perspective from heaven. Eternity's perspective. They're the kind, if they do not know Christ, they're the Luke 12 guy who sits and says, look at these barns. Look at my portfolio. I am diversified. If I had one, I could share with you. But, you know, diversified. Okay, I have coins and rare jewels. I got this guy. I got that guy. I got a third world country thing that's going on too. And, you know, and Switzerland knows my name. And, ooh, look at the barns. Oh, my word. And what, you know the parable. You fool. You give an account tonight. You fool. They're transitory. When looked from eternity's perspective, riches are transitory. Even in these exceptions. Job said, naked I came from the womb and naked I shall depart. The psalmist in Psalm 49 states, "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him." Riches are transitory in nature. At best, they're for here, and that's it. But if they're only for here, the next logical thing that you and I need to understand, and let me tell you, there's a whole generation that just wants to feel the flow. I need the money. And they think that money is going to make them. Money doesn't make you. Number two, there are no value. If there are no value ultimately, then ultimately there are no value at the final judgment. What are you going to present to God? Money? Really? It may work here on planet Earth. You know that if you have the right last name and you got plenty of bennies, right? That's Franklin from the rest of you guys. Or if you're from Hialeah, all right? Ben Franklin's, all right? You know you can pay yourself off sometimes, or pay off some people from in the court of human justice. You get away with things. You know it. I know it. Maybe you've done it. Maybe I've done it. We have the right last name. We have the right hookup. We got Spanish call it palanca. All right, that's in English it's palanca. We got the hookup. We know the people. We know the person, so he hooks us up and we slide. We slide. Listen, but on that day, when it comes to the court of divine justice, riches do not do much for you. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Those whose wealth has enabled them to survive on planet Earth, and listen, on that day when they appear before the perfect judge, the one who judges our thoughts and our deeds and knows everything about us, that on that day you can't buy him off. Operation Green Palm means nothing. Listen. You cannot rescue your soul. You cannot pay God enough. The psalmist, again, going all the way back, the psalmist in your Bible, Psalm 49. I quote already from it, but there's another section that I want to draw your attention to. Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Verse 7. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. And within the context, you say, listen, why should you fear in times of trouble? If God is with you, he walks with you through this. But there's some that when they fear and they face trouble, they think that actually money is going to get them out of it. And you can't. You can't buy your money. Your money can't buy you out of the pit. The currency used in transactions on the day of judgment is not dollars, is not the yen, is not euros, it's not gold, it's not silver, it's not precious stones. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is Peter who reminds us that you and I have been redeemed. We have been purchased by God. Rescued from the day of wrath. Not by gold, not by silver, not by precious stones, but by the what? Precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. So a person may be rich in the things of this earth, but the reality is that on that day, they will not stand before God and say, I got enough money for them. Let me redeem my soul by buying it. Those works, those good works will not be good enough. Good is never good enough for God. He expects perfect. The book of Proverbs reinforces that earthly riches have major limitations. Listen, they're transitory. Here today, gone tomorrow. They're worthless. They're worthless on the day of judgment. Now, while we're here, number three, they can harm your soul and soil your character. Go ahead and trust in them to see if money doesn't change you. Go ahead and trust in them to see if money doesn't change you. It is that siren song, and before you know it, it does. Ask those who've actually won the lotto how their life has gone a wreck. They can harm the trust in material. The danger is that it harms your soul. Why and how? Well, it produces, number one, a spirit of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Again, the Proverbs, these are ancients inspired by God writing, and they're saying they recognize this. This is not 2016. This is not because of the advent of the internet. Not because you and I are now smarter. We've figured it out. This is people back then figuring things out. But look with me in Proverbs chapter 30. We meet a guy. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing his name right. Agur. Proverbs 30. He prays. Verse 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you. That's a prayer. Two things I ask of you. If I looked at Pastor Bernie and I said, Pastor Bernie, two things I ask of you. Your routing number and your whatever. Right? I'm making a petition. It'll go unanswered. Or it'll be answered with a definite, no. Or he may give me Alex's routing number. Yeah, so, or Alex in Georgia. Okay? So, now, the reality, though, is here is two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now, those are some verses that we can commit to memory. I have not. But these are verses you and I can commit. This is what I pray for you, Lord. Get me to a point where I want what I need, not need what I want. Get me to a point where I want what I need, not need what I want. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. Keep me content, whatever that means to you, O Lord. Because I don't want to deny you your sufficiency, and I don't want to profane your name by having to take shortcuts in life. Self-sufficiency. Now, why do you think he prayed this? This is Agur, a bunch of years ago. Why do you think he prays this? Any answers? I got takers here. Let me see, keep you on your toes. Why do you think he writes this? Right. Okay, but you're right. But why would he write it? Do you think he saw it in the lives of those around him? Yeah. Do you think he saw it in the mirror? Same thing happens to you and me in the 21st century. Not only do we see it, and it's real quick, we love to see sin in someone else's lives. We tend not to see sin in the mirror. So we tend to see, listen, Lord, keep me away from these guys from Hollywood. Look at them. Look at them. Faithless and atheist. Look at them. Look at them. And we're all the way, we're looking in the mirror, and God says, well, how's your stewardship? And you're going, I'm great. We love to see sin in someone else's mirror. We don't tend to see sin in our own. So Agur reminds us that even then, he saw not only in the lives around him. So he prays, two things I ask of you. And I look in the mirror. Two things I ask you, don't deny them. Keep me from this, keep me from that, keep me from this. Get me to a point where I want what I need and not need what I want. Yes, it's true that some folks get to a point, and generally speaking, that if you're not careful, you get to a self-sufficiency. I did this. And at the middle of I did this is the next danger. And that, and how your soul is soiled, your soul is harmed, not only through a spirit of self-sufficiency, but pride itself. Pride itself. Proverbs 28 states, a rich man may be wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has discernment sees through him. New American Standard puts it this way, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor has understanding sees through him. The ESV puts it, a rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Every Bible translation has that link between wise in his own eyes. A rich man thinks he's wise in his own eyes. The poor man sees right through it. Paul, again, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, warns the rich of his day not to be arrogant. Not to be arrogant. If you and I are not careful, we think that we built our own empire. We're like Nebuchadnezzar, who says, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Now, you and I may not be brazen enough to say that to God, but our lives reflect it. Because we hoard. We don't use, we don't steward it correctly. We allow it. No, I need more and more and more. How much is more? Yeah, more. It's been said that they asked Rockefeller, how much is enough? He goes, just one more million. Rockefeller, I'll work with just 1 million. But here's my proclivity, right? Here's my bent. After I get the 1 million, I go, you know, maybe two. Maybe three. And I'm not careful. If I'm not careful, I'm no better. I'm no better than Nebuchadnezzar. And God had to teach him a big lesson. Self-sufficiency, pride, lastly, intolerance, prejudice, contempt. Look at Proverbs 18. Again, you and I have seen this. Maybe you've seen it right before your very eyes. Proverbs 18:23. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. Have you been there? And if so, which one have you been? The poor. Poor. Hey, Scott. Hey, Scott, man. Dude. I need a hun, man. I need a Benny. Really. I just need you to give me $100. You know what my man goes? He goes, get out of here. So I come over here and I go, Zadie, come on, man. You got so much money, it's sweating in your pocket. Come on, baby. The 20s are afraid of all them huns. Get out of here. You know why? Because then what he's saying is, haven't you not seen it? And haven't you and I complained about it? That those who have money, they look down and they go, don't bother me with such mundane things. And if you and I are not careful, we treat people with less dignity than they deserve. We look at them and we make automatic assumptions. We make, this is why, this is, we can't help them. Okay? But the reality is the condition of our heart is we are prejudiced. Get out of my sight. Get out of my sight. These are the dangers. Does it always happen? No. Does it happen in degrees? Yes. And that's why I think God's people suffer. Degrees of self-sufficiency, degrees of pride, degrees of intolerance or prejudice and contempt. Just degrees. So it's not that I'm saying that God's people, don't suffer. I say they do, but they may not suffer as those that don't know the Lord. They may just be given to that. And you see that. And the sad truth is when you see God's people behaving like those that do not know the Lord, that's the problem. Riches may bring certain temporal benefits. And if you use them right, they can be a great blessing. Listen, I don't want you to walk out of here saying that Pastor Lewis says that we shouldn't acquire material wealth. Listen, acquire all that the Lord would send your way. Just manage it properly. Give it the value that God gives it. It is a tool for your enjoyment and for His glory. They're not mutually exclusive. We tend to say, I hold it with an open hand until God says, let me have it. Can God say, let me have your 401k? Can God say, you know that nest egg you've been working on for 15 years? I need it. I need it. Because after all, I'm the one who put you in that job. I'm the one who put you in this position. Ultimately, I gave you all those 15, 30 years of worth of health. I need it because I have bigger plans, eternal plans with it. I'm not saying he's going to, but what happens if he does? Listen, instead of relying and trusting so much in possessions, look at the scriptures that tell us, especially the Proverbs, there's better things that you and I can pursue. On the screen behind me, a right relationship with God. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. A righteous life, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Godly wisdom, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. A good reputation, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Listen, what's the bottom line? What can you and I take with us this morning? We've seen that the source is God. How you acquire it, it's not foreign. It's not something, there's no secret. You don't have to go to a seminar. If you receive an invite from me on how to make money, don't come. Okay? The Bible's clear. Hard work, honest means. Get it done. Get it done. How should you steward it? How should you manage it? You dedicate it to God. You say, Lord, I honor you with the first fruits. I don't honor you with the leftovers. I honor you with the first fruits. I set aside because it's priority. I set it aside unto you through the local church. Then I take care of the rest. Are those then around me, are they needy? Do they need some help? There I go. Why? Because I do not want to set my hope on riches. Because it's here today, gone tomorrow. If you think that money is going to change you, then it already has. It already has. My brother and sister in the Lord, I'm indebted to Dr. James Merritt. He provides these three statements that I think will help us maintain a biblical perspective. All right, number one, who you are is more important than what you have. Who you are is much more important than what you have. In a day and age, in a country that says that status is what makes you. That's why we actually pay. One of these kids the other day, I forgot who it was, went on a website, some crazy shoe. I'm going to mispronounce it, but I think my boy's here and he can probably. What's the shoe that costs like a Yeezy or something like that? A Yeezy. My man right here said Yeezy, right? How much a Yeezy cost, bro? $2,000. Two. You know who's laughing? Kanye. Only in America, brother. Only in America. A Yeezy shirt and shoe. $2,000. Really? But you know what happens when you put those on? You know what changes in Adrian? When he puts those... No, Adrian doesn't have one. I'm behind the pulpit, so I can't really say what I want to say. No. Okay? He doesn't have one. But you know what changes in his... If David, my man, Stud Muffin Diaz right over there, if he put a pair of 2,000 shoes on his feet, you know what changes about him? You know what changed about his bank account? And then all you have to do is look at mom and dad. What you have... Again, status symbols. You in the school system, you understand all this. If you're raising your own children, you know that. It's a status. I remember when I went to high school, my parents shopped in Zares. For the rest of us from Hialeah, sighting. And everybody knew it. You have Walmart. Walmart's like Bloomingdale's compared to sighting. Every time my dad went, we're going to go to Sidey. I wore corduroys years after they're out of style. You know, members only jacket, I stole. No, I did. I'm just kidding. I didn't steal it. Yeah, but you know what? Growing up, that was the stuff. If it wasn't Jordache for the girls, ooh la la, Sassoon, or Gloria Vanderbilt. It was status. It was all status. I think David still has a members only jacket. You gave it to Diane? Oh, I got to pick on Diane. All right. Who you are is much more important. I didn't buy it at 12 and 14 and 15 in Miami High. Let me have something. You know, you can't show up with the bubble shoes. Oh, my gosh. Number two, what God sees in you is more important than what you have. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Who you are, what God sees in you. And lastly, what others think of you is more important than what you have. A good name is more desirable. A good name is more desirable. What are you doing to preserve that good name? Do you really have a price? Do you really have a price as an employee, as a manager? Do you really have a price? Is that what it is? What are you doing to preserve that good name? It is better than gold and silver to have integrity, a good name. We live in a day and age that tries to excuse that. For you, my friend, you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus. You know that you don't know. So you go, big deal. Yeah, well, here's a bigger deal. Forget how you're managing your money. What are you doing with your soul? What are you doing with your soul? See, the Bible is clear. God created you to enjoy Him forever. I mean, just read Genesis 1 and 2. You want to read the biblical account? God wrote a book, bestseller, better than anything. Read it. He created you to enjoy Him forever, 1 and 2. Genesis 3, we mess it up. Our sins separate us from God. Your sin, your rebellion, we outside of Christ, we are all traitors to the crown of heaven. All, whether we like it or not, secretly or really in the face of God, we're waving the flag that says, no surrender. No surrender. Our sins separate us. Just read Genesis 3. There's nothing you and I can do to make us friends again. God then comes against us. There's nothing you and I can do. There's no good works. There's nothing. Someone else has to pay the price. Read Genesis 4 through Malachi 4. God even chooses a nation and uses them as people who are supposed to live differently and eat differently and look differently. So their distinctiveness is what calls everybody else's attention. So when they say, why are you so different? Because Yahweh is different. And the God of heaven, the creator and the sustainer of it all, says, you can't approach Him just like, hey, yo, what up, G? What's cooking? Good looking? You can't. So no matter what you offer, the sacrificial system in Israel reminded us that that which reconciles us to God must come from outside of us. And specifically from God. So our sins cannot be paid for by good deeds. Doesn't matter how smart you are, doesn't matter. So someone has to come along, live the perfect life, die the perfect death, ascend, resurrect, ascend, and promise to come back. And that's Jesus the Christ. The one that is foreshadowed by Genesis 4 through Malachi 4. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you read, and John, you read about that perfect life and that perfect death and that resurrection. And paying for sins, Jesus Christ reconciles us to God. And if you trust, because that's what you have to do, you have to appropriate of yourself of that sacrifice. You read the rest of the New Testament from Acts all the way through Jude. And that life means something. And that life in you behaves a certain way and acts a certain way. And everyone, the Bible says, who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Read about that in the book of Acts. Read it all through the book of Jude, how that life makes a difference in you and in me. The life that's eternal is that we spend it with Jesus, right? We can haggle back and forth, arm wrestling with the book of Revelation. If it's meant this way, is that way. But one thing you and I will not haggle about is that life that's eternal is with Jesus Christ. Because heaven, as Piper says, heaven without Jesus is just a bunch of clouds. Just a bunch of clouds. So my friend, you're here this morning. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the reality that you're a sinner. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ died for sinners. Will you turn to Him and entrust Him with your life? Now that you've made a mess of it, He comes in. He can clean it up. He can restore what has been lost. Will you turn? And then this will make somewhat of a difference. And some your reality, you go, okay, now I understand why I need to steward everything else. First of all, let's start with your life, your soul. So where are you this morning, my friend? Where are you this morning, my brother and sister in the Lord? Just a few moments, we'll sing and you'll have an opportunity to respond to what the Spirit of God may be saying to you. And we'll sing and we'll say, listen, if you want to come to the altar, you can. And it's not, coming to the front doesn't save you. Coming to Christ does. Receiving Christ makes the difference. It's not becoming a Baptist, not becoming this, not becoming that. It is trusting yourself, turning away from the delusion of self-rule and under Christ's rule. Turning away from the worthless worship of yourself to the meaningful and ultimate worship of King Jesus. So will you close your eyes right now and bow your heads for just a moment? And I ask you to do this, not so you can be a little more religious and all that stuff, so if you're taking pictures, you look nicer. I ask you to do that so there'll be less distraction around you. Would you go before the Lord, child of God, and just ask Him, Lord, how am I managing the time, the talent, and especially the treasure that You allow me to earn, that You've sent my way? Am I building my kingdom at the expense of Yours? Am I trusting? Have I set my hope on riches? My friend, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ, today is the day. Today is the day. And whether you come front or not, maybe right there where you're at, that's where you need to cry out to the Lord. If you need someone to pray with, you come see me. We'll ask and we'll point you in the right direction. If you're over there by Pastor Bernie or any of his elders, you turn to him and to them. I'm calling you to be honest before God. Maybe there's been a time, a season of life where we've left, we've drifted. Today's the day to restake that claim to Christ. Say, have thine own way. Father, do what only You can. Your people, all of us are before You. You know the condition of each and every person here. Draw them as only You can draw them. Speak to them as only You can speak to them. Minister to them as only You can minister to them. For Your honor, Your glory, our joy. In Jesus' name, let's stand for just